It's that first Sunday of the month again. That means the preacher has stiff competition from the back of the room. Words versus the olfactory senses. We're going to see. Right now, I think the balance is in my favor. 20 minutes from now, the noses might win the day. With that in mind, I'm going to tell you, if you want to follow me along in Scripture today, you are going to have to be on your toes or on your fingers, whatever it is, because we're going to be in at least three passages of Scripture today. It's that first Sunday, and as some of you may remember, you could smile and nod like you did, even if you didn't, just to make the preacher happy. We're preaching doctrinal sermons on the first Sunday of the month. These are really topical sermons around major doctrines of the Christian faith. And this morning we come to the great subject of pneumatology. Nobody got blessed by that. I'm just amazed. If I had given away a pneumatic drill, somebody would have been happy. Pneumatology. Everybody knows that pneumatic tools are driven by air, right? Well, pneuma is a Greek word that means wind, but it also means spirit. And pneumatology is that 25-cent word you learn if you go to college to be a preacher. And it has to do with the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. So pneumatology, that branch of theology that deals with what we believe about the Holy Spirit. Now, my goal in these doctrinal sermons is to bore you to death. Which is why I throw in stupid jokes. My goal in these doctrinal sermons is to make Christian doctrine practical, so that you'll find that there's some reason why we think these kinds of thoughts and believe these kinds of things. And it matters what we believe, because in the end, how we behave is determined by what we believe. So much so that it might be proper to say that I can watch what you do and figure out what you believe. If you have a Bible and you want to find a scripture, we're going to start in John's Gospel. About chapter 16, but we're not there yet. So just find John chapter 16 and hold on to it for a little bit. I don't know what you people did with the air conditioning settings, but I don't know whether the air is what's the problem or this bright sunlight at this particular time of day coming through these windows, but I don't need a jacket right now. So, the Spirit of God. You know, I probably should start a lot of these kinds of sermons by saying I am a New Testament Christian. I am unapologetically a follower of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, I'm so much so that I end up doing silly stuff like saying, why in the world do we even bother to come to this place before it's lunchtime?
To learn to be like Jesus.
Thank you very much. To become like Jesus. As long as Jesus is why you're here, you got the idea right. I want to become like Jesus. I study His Word. I meet with His people. We encourage one another. That's the goal. I don't want to deny or downplay the fact that Christianity is historically a religion that arises out of the Jewish faith. But I am not first a Jew and second a Christian. I am first a Christian and secondly aware of the Jewish roots of the Christian faith. A lot of times when people want to study things like pneumatology, the doctrine of the Spirit of God, they reach back into the Old Testament. They start looking at the Jewish scriptures for evidence of what God was doing in that period of time. As a matter of fact, most theology is done sort of chronologically. And they reach back into the Old Testament. I have decided that I don't know God that way. I know God because I know Jesus Christ. Long before I knew there was a God of the Old Testament, I knew there was the Son of God who died on the cross that my sins might be forgiven. So I see God, I know of God and the things of God through the lens of Jesus Christ. And though I know there's good stuff in the Old Testament, and I want to go find it and use it and study it, I always look through the lens of Jesus Christ to inform my knowledge of God. And that is true of all the doctrinal sermons I have been and will be preaching, and it's certainly true of the topic today, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is, we believe, sent from heaven to earth in a new and special way after the ascension of Jesus Christ. Jesus makes reference to it in his gospel and his teaching to his disciples, and that's where we're going to begin, in John 16, about verse 7. John 16, verses 7 through 14, hear the word of the Lord. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you, and when he comes, he will prove the world wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because they do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father and you will see me no longer. About judgment, because the ruler of this world has been condemned. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own, but will speak whatever he hears. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. The coming of the Holy Spirit is something that Jesus says will happen after he goes away. Which sort of makes you scratch your head and wonder, well, didn't they know about the Holy Spirit of God or the Spirit of God before Jesus? And the answer is yes, and we will get there. But again, through the lens of Jesus first. Through the lens of Jesus, we will see what we can learn about the Holy Spirit of God. Not too far from John 16, I want to pick up something that sort of ties the Testaments together in relationship to the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 18. There's a lot of scripture in this sermon. And everybody whose stomach's still on yesterday's time said amen. Long passage of scripture from the second chapter of Acts. I'm reading verses 1 through 18. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were gathered together in one place, and suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them. A tongue rested on each one of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them the ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and the residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, in our own languages we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power. All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, one another. What does this mean? But others sneered and said, they are filled with new wine. But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. On the day of Pentecost, on that day of Pentecost, following the ascension of Jesus, something new happened in the world. The Holy Spirit of God was made available to human beings in a way that had never been made available before. God did something new again. God had done something new in Jesus, and God did something new on the day of Pentecost. And it's a great thing that he did. And I want to be able to sort of contrast this with what happened in the Old Testament with regard to the Spirit of God. So if you would just want to flip back in your Bibles way, way back and find Judges. That's way back. Way, way back. Judges, we're just going to read two verses, so if you're welcome to find Judges 15, 14 and 15. That's chapter 15, verses 14 and 15. A couple of verses from the life of Samson. Person whose life very much represents the way in which the Holy Spirit was given in what we call the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures. When he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting to meet him, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became like flax that has caught on fire, and his bonds melted off his hands. Then he found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, reached down and took it, and with it he killed 1,000 men. The Spirit of God, God's presence and person, active in the world in which we live. In the Old Testament, we typically try to instruct people that in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit of God was known. It's known as the Spirit of God or the Holy Spirit. But it's typically seen as a limited gift given to one person or a very small group of people for a very limited time for a very specific purpose. So the Holy Spirit of God's at work in the Old Testament, but it's not available to everyone. It's not a general gift. It's a very specific gift. Like in the life of Samson. This particular episode comes from a nasty little episode in Samson's life where he's done a bunch of bad stuff. He's actually set fire to a bunch of people's wheat fields by catching foxes and tying their tails together and tying torches to their tails and setting them loose in their wheat fields. That's what they get for aggravating him, you know. He was going to aggravate them back. And they convince, the Philistines convince, some of his own people to go after him and get him. And he makes a pact with his people, the more Jewish people. He says, you bind me, you tie me up. You don't hurt me yourselves, but you tie me up and take me to the Philistines. Now the Philistines are the great enemy of the Jewish people in his day. And God is trying to empower his people against the Philistines to win the battle. Especially about the false gods that the Philistines worship. And the Spirit of God in this moment, it said, rushes upon Samson. The Spirit of God fills him, comes upon him, empowers him to do an amazing deed of strength in battle. He breaks these ropes that are tying him, and he single-handedly takes on a whole village of Philistine warriors. And then the Spirit of God leaves him, doesn't stay with him. A limited gift for a limited time on a specific person. That's the way the Holy Spirit appears to have been working in the Old Testament. Joel, prophet of God, empowered by the Holy Spirit for a limited period of time, for a specific purpose, to give voice to the Word of God, an Old Testament prophet, talks about a day when the Holy Spirit will behave completely differently. When the Holy Spirit will be poured out on all flesh, everyone will be able to receive the Holy Spirit. And not as a temporary, transient gift, but as a permanent thing. That the Holy Spirit could come upon a person and stay with a person. And not just one person, but potentially everyone in the world could receive the Holy Spirit of God. This is what happens on the day of Pentecost. Jesus has ascended into heaven, and the Holy Spirit is sent in this new way to be poured out on all flesh, to fill the people of God with His presence, and to empower them for holy living, and to lead them into all truth about Jesus. Now I want you to think about the amazing things that happened on the day of Pentecost. I sort of love the story of the day of Pentecost. There are several interesting elements to it. The one that I find really, really amazing is Peter. Peter the brave. Right? Remember Peter the brave? Followed Jesus in the shadows to the courtyard of the high priest's house. There he huddled by the fire for warmth, and he talked funny. He was from Galilee, you know. Be careful anymore. I've lived in Santa Fe so long, I sound like one of us. But if you ever go up north, they're going to ask you to order your meal twice, okay? Doesn't always happen, but it has happened to me on more than one occasion in a restaurant in Manhattan. And the third time the waiter asked me to order my meal, I said, "You heard me the first two times. You just want to hear me ask for sweet tea one more time." Peter the brave, standing there in the courtyard of the high priest, huddled by the fire for warmth, and a little servant girl. Very intimidating person. Probably going about, you know, normal household chores, like sharpening swords and knives and polishing armor. Probably carrying a wash basin and a towel, in reality. Here's Peter and goes, "You're from Galilee. I think you were with Jesus. Aren't you with Jesus, the guy that got inside?" And Peter the brave goes, "Not me, lady. You got me mixed up with somebody else. Now don't go confusing me with those Jesus people, because I'm not one of them. No, no. Peter the brave." Peter the brave, who couldn't stand up for Jesus in front of a little servant girl. That's a BS before the Spirit. Maybe I should say BTS before the Spirit. Is really Peter the brave after the Holy Spirit fills him. This same coward who runs off, who can't stay with Jesus, who can't even claim to be associated with Jesus. When Jesus is just through the doorway, visible, not far off. This same man stands up in front of a crowd that we believe numbered in the thousands in the city of Jerusalem. Confronts the crowd. Speaks to them. He not only says that he's with Jesus, he's so emboldened by the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit that he has the audacity and the nerve to point his finger at that crowd and say, "You murdered God's Messiah." What is the difference? It's the same guy. He was a loudmouth before, and he was a loudmouth after. What's the difference in his character? It's the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit. All of a sudden, he had inside of him the same Jesus that had been next to him. This same mind, this same power that he had heard in Jesus. But now, thanks to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on all flesh, it was inside of him. And everything Jesus had said all of a sudden clicked and made sense. Not only in his mind, but in his heart. He knew what Jesus had said was true. And it made all the difference. It turned him from a coward to a man who would confront crowds. Ultimately, he would go to his death with the name of Jesus on his lips. He would actually be crucified upside down, telling as his sort of last wish to his executioner, don't crucify me like Jesus. I'm not worthy for that. Do something different. So they turned him upside down. This is a man changed by what? An idea? No. This is a man changed by the real, live presence of God in his mind, his heart, and his life. The Spirit of God in his very soul. That is what we believe the Holy Spirit of God is. It is the presence of God in our world, yes. It is the presence of God in the church, yes. But it's also the presence and power of God inside of every individual believer. When we say, or at least when I say, why are we here? And somebody says,
to be like Jesus.
To become like Jesus. We are saying an impossible thing unless the Holy Spirit of God is at work in our hearts. It's one of the amazing things about the Christian religion, different things about the Christian religion. A Christian does not by their own strength and their own power and their own goodness or by some psychological therapy become a better person based on what they have in terms of knowledge and power and strength. That is not what we teach and that is not what we believe. What we teach and what we believe is that it is the actual presence of God through the person of the Holy Spirit that gets inside of a human being that has the power to change them into a Jesus-like person. Not my power. It's not a self-help religion. It's not a 12-step program. It is a surrender to the working of the Holy Spirit inside of me that makes it possible for me to be what God wants me to be, which is just what Jesus would be if Jesus were me, right? The work of the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit goes before salvation. Did you know that? You meet a person out in the world, a person that has not repented or accepted Jesus as their Savior, and they are not without the work of God in their life. The Holy Spirit is not inside them per se like He is a believer, but He is working on them, making it possible for them to hear and believe the truth about Jesus. We have typically referred to this using an old English term called prevenient grace. The prevenient is an old English use of a word that means before. The grace that goes before salvation is God's Holy Spirit working on a sinful person, making it possible for them to hear and believe the gospel of Jesus. We actually would go so far as to say empowering them to respond, to actually say yes to Jesus. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. It convinces men of sin, and women too for that matter, and boys and girls too. Convinces people of sin. Actually makes it possible for me to know that I'm a sinner. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Try to deal with a person who is a sinful person, has a sinful mindset, without the Holy Spirit working on them, and they'll be going, "What are you talking about? Sin. I don't have sin. I don't have this problem." The Holy Spirit goes to work on them, and all of a sudden, they realize, "I've got this problem." It's a gift of God. The Spirit of God works inside a believer, first to regenerate them, to make them a new creature, to change them from a sinner to a person who wants to follow God. How can that happen? How can a person say a prayer, make a declaration of faith, repent of their sins, believe, and be changed? Well, they are changed because God enters into their heart in the person of the Holy Spirit and begins to work on them from the inside out. Sanctifies believers, helps us to become holy people. Or maybe, as James likes to hear it, to become like Jesus. To become like Jesus. And it leads believers into all truth about Jesus. I don't know if the Holy Spirit is going to answer the question exactly how many helium atoms are there in the universe. I'm not sure that he's a science teacher. But I know that he will convince your mind and your heart about the truth of Jesus Christ. I know that the person of the Holy Spirit works to open the Scriptures to the mind of the believer, eager to know about the things of God. That's the Holy Spirit at work, leading men and women and boys and girls to the truth about Jesus. Ultimately, the Holy Spirit is the power that helps me to be what Jesus would be if Jesus were me. There are those who think the Holy Spirit does some interesting things. There are other people who would teach different things about the Holy Spirit. That there are specific outward expressions of the gift of the Holy Spirit. I'm here not going to go into any depth trying to tell anybody that believes like that they're wrong. Except to say that if you say that's the only way the Holy Spirit works, is this one way. And I don't care what that one way is. You know, running up and down this aisle, shouting, crying, speaking a different language. You pick one of those things and say that's the only way that the Holy Spirit evidences itself in the life of a believer, and I'll say you're wrong. Because that's not scriptural. Because the Scripture tells us that the Holy Spirit inside human beings helps people to hear Galileans in their own language. Helps a bunch of disciples of Jesus speak in languages they had never learned. Makes them brave enough to stand up in front of a crowd and tell the truth about Jesus. Makes it possible for them to live lives like Jesus would live. To be holy people. Ultimately, I believe the Holy Spirit manifests Himself in all of the gifts of the Spirit as described in the Bible. He brings God's peace into a person's life. He helps us to be kind to one another. He gives us the ability to be self-controlled. He leads us into truth about Jesus. He empowers us for holy living. Gives us God's presence and power in our lives. All of those ways, the Holy Spirit works in the life of a human being. So remember, pneumatology. It's not about what's driving your drill. It's about what's in your heart. Or maybe I should say it this way. It's about who is in your heart. Let's pray together today. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God that is a promise to every believer. your very person alive inside of our hearts, leading us in the truth about Jesus, helping us to live the way you would have us to live, empowering us for service, regenerating us so that we can be creatures of righteousness and holiness in your sight. How I pray, Lord, that you, through the person of your Holy Spirit, would have free reign in the lives of those who have come into your house this day. That in our minds we would say yes to the gift of the Holy Spirit. That in our will we would say yes to the will of God as the Holy Spirit leads us. I pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit that you, one God, would bless your people. In the name of Jesus, we pray.